Acts chapter 11. So now, I wonder how many of you guys that your mates are away for the retreat would be willing to be honest and tell me that last night you either went out to eat or you ordered pizza in and you actually convinced the kids it was for them. Oh, we'll do a special treat tonight. We'll go to McDonald's. Yeah, I know it was four. Anyway, I always say I should buy stock at McDonald's the weekend of the women's retreat, you know, because everybody heads out, get some food for the kiddos. But we're all here this morning, and hopefully, well, as Tim mentioned, hopefully the kids' socks match and everything, and you know, and you mentioned that earlier today. Anyway, Acts chapter 11, starting at verse 19. We're in Acts 11, verse 19. Now, before we begin reading, let me also mention that tonight at 6 o'clock, Lord willing, we'll be gathering here to go through Acts 11 and 12. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the Bible together on Sunday nights. If you like a deeper meal, like to dig a little deeper than this morning will allow, come out tonight and be a part of our travel through the Bible. And it really is a great thing to be able to say that you went through an entire book of the Bible or maybe even the whole Bible together. It's a great thing. So come out and be a part of that. But this morning, we're going to zero in here on part of Acts 11, starting at verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Antioch is a city that's up in the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. You need to see a big city. Not only was it large, but very pagan, given over to evil practices, a lot of idolatry and things going on there. But now some Christians show up, and they begin to share just what they'd found in the Lord. Begin to share the freedom and the forgiveness and the hope and the peace and all. They began to share just the pure, simple gospel. And then we learn that in verse 26 at the end, it says, and the disciples there at Antioch, that's where they were first called Christians. Who called them that? This is going to be important for us to consider this morning. Who called them Christians? Well, we don't know for sure. And it's led to a certain amount of discussion as to who would have given them that label. It has been pointed out that the word Christians is actually a hybrid, meaning it's two words put together. It's a Greek word with a Latin ending. Now, who would have used such a term? Who would have come up with such a name for these early believers here at Antioch? Commentators point out that it probably wasn't the Jews. They would not have identified these first early believers as people of the Messiah, for that's what the Christ means. Christ means Messiah or anointed one. And the Jews would not have wanted to identify the early church as followers of the Messiah. So probably not the Jews. Most agree probably it wasn't a name chosen by the Christians themselves. They were known already as the disciples, the brethren, or we saw already in Acts they were called the Way, people of the Way. The believers down in Jerusalem probably wouldn't have started calling the believers up in Antioch this name without calling themselves this name. So it probably wasn't the believers in Antioch or in Jerusalem. So who did? Well, it could have been the believers themselves adopting that name, but a really good argument can be put forward for the fact that it was probably the people themselves of Antioch as they watched this small group, this growing group, a small but growing group of believers, as they watched their love, the change that was taking place in them, just all that was happening, those outside the church, in observing these early believers, most commentators agree it probably was they who named these early followers of Jesus Christians. They were the people of Christ, and something about their lives led to those watching them to give them that title. Something earned the name of Christian. And that's going to lead us now to consider an important question for us today. In a moment, we're going to go through this portion of Scripture again, looking closely at what was going on there that caused people who observed them to call them Christians. You know, it's interesting. That word has been watered down in our time. Today, a Christian is a term many people use in many different ways. Born in America, I guess I'm a Christian. Well, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not a Buddhist, I guess I'm a Christian. I go to church once in a while, I observe it on Christmas, I guess I'm a Christian. And there's all these different applications now, but in this time, it was a brand new word given to people who others saw something very different. They were devoted to, they were followers of the Christ. And in such a way that it got them the name of just that, followers of, imitators of the Christ. They were Christians. As we look at this portion of Scripture to see what got them that name, it's going to provide for us a checklist. You see, what the question this morning is, when people look at our lives, would they give us the same name? Would my neighbors, co-workers, classmates, would they say there's a Christian? Not a cultural Christian, not a nominal Christian, but a Christian in line with what we're about to look at. So we're about to have the Holy Spirit give us a litmus test to take a look at some things with. I've called our time together this morning, the Christians at Antioch. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together. And Lord, we particularly don't take lightly that we get to study your word, that we get to be the recipients of your Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts through your word. Thank you for that. But Lord, we recognize we're the weak link in this whole thing. Lord, we just be so distracted so easily. We can just, there's so much going on inside of us and all. Lord, help us. Help us to truly hear you today with the goal of being changed, of doing. And so, Lord, help us to be honest before you, open before you. Would people really call us Christians on this definition? Father, we pause. We pray for the ladies at the women's retreat, praying, Lord, that as it wraps up, Lord, you just bring it to an awesome conclusion. As the ladies head back, Lord, they'll just be soaked in you and in your word and all. And they'll give them a safe trip back, Lord. Lord, we pause to lift up to you those from our fellowship that are serving in the military, Lord. We pray for protection. We pray you'll really give them a sense of your presence, Lord. We think of those struggling with illnesses and all right now and going through rough times in various ways. Again, Lord, just help them to really sense your presence. And we pray for your work in each and every life. Father, thank you. You're working at the retreat. You're working with each person, that person out on the ship or that person in a foxhole, and you're with us right here, Lord. Thank you for that. So, Lord, work now. Work in each person, all to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's work our way through here, and we're going to have a sort of list of what earned them the name of Christian. Verse 19, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenist. Now let me pause here. It's translated Hellenist in this translation, but in some of yours, it very well may say Greeks. And that's actually the correct word there. Gentiles, non-believers, non-Jews. That's who they begin to preach to now. Preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So the first thing we see that marked these people just like you and I, they hear the gospel and they were responding to it. So the first thing that earns them the name Christian, for the first time it was ever used there, the first thing we see to mark their lives is it says a great number of them believed and turned to the Lord. You see, that's where it's got to start. A belief. but not just a mental agreement. Oh yes, I believe in Jesus. As you might say, you believe in just a lot of things, but it's a heart-anchored type of belief is the idea. Think of the belief that would cause them to be set apart from their culture so much that people began to see something different. So it was a real change, a change of heart that was going on here. So much so that, and we know that because look, it says they believed and turned to the Lord. You see, that's what really believing is. It's a heart belief, and it's a turning. To really believe, you must turn. Turn from the way you were going. Not that you save yourself. It's not just a pulling up your bootstraps and you're going to be a good person now or something. But you really turn to the Lord for salvation. You turn to the Lord for the direction of your life daily, for your peace, your hope, your purpose. And they believed and they turned. Now, there's an old-time word that us pastors use that instead of the word turn, anybody know that word? Repent. Oh, great. I knew he'd get around to it. Fire and brimstone. Well, yeah, it is kind of fire and brimstone if you want to avoid the fire and brimstone. Repent. It's the Greek word metaneo. It really means new mind. Have a whole new way of seeing things. But with the change of the mind, change of the heart, should come a change of life. A change of direction. So that's what they were doing. They were turning around. You know, I wonder how many people today think they can believe and not turn. They come to Jesus as if it's like a club that you join. They come to Jesus. He's like fire insurance. Oh yeah, I'll walk the carpet and come up front and say the prayer and I'll tuck him in my back pocket, kind of like an insurance policy. But meanwhile, I'll still be about me. I'll still decide what I am, who I am, where I'm going my whole day. Prayer, who's got time for that? I know best for my life. But the person who does that, who treats Jesus like fire insurance, first of all, the real danger is, are you really saved? Because a real change of heart will be a change of direction. And if there's no change in direction, danger, danger. But let's say you even are saved. By tucking him in your back pocket, so to speak, you're getting ripped off. You really don't know best for your life. He's got a far better plan. You're missing out on the peace and the hope and all, and the adventure of Jesus being in charge. Too many people do try to believe and not turn, and they get ripped off because of it. But turn to what? This is important. They turn to the Lord. Jesus. They turn to the God of the Bible. See, it wasn't just what they were turning from. Again, not just, oh, I'm going to be better now. I'm going to get my act together. It's who they turned to. They gave all authority, the ownership of their lives to the Lord. So that's what was going on here. Now, at this point, I'm going to need your help. Rather than use the PowerPoint today and list all these points, I'm going to ask for some volunteers. Because we're going to need this list in just a moment when we take a look at some things about ourselves. And so we're going to need this list to go over. And so I'm going to need to help. You're going to help me remember this. The first thing I'd like someone to remember is the phrase, they believed and turned to the Lord. That's all you got to remember right now is they believed and turned to the Lord. Someone in this section, who wants to volunteer over here? Nice and loud, Judy. Go for it. So you're going to say they believed and turned to the Lord. There you go. Now I'm going to call on you again, so be ready. So that was the first thing about them. They believed and turned to the Lord. And there might be some here today that's where you got to start today. But what else now do we learn about them? Look at verse 23. Excuse me, start at 22. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. So they hear about this back in Jerusalem. They commission Barnabas to go out to Antioch and check out this work. I hear Gentiles are getting saved and there's a big work going on here. Go check it out, make sure everything's great. Well, he gets there, he's glad, and it says he begins to encourage them. The word encourage there is a Greek word meaning encouragement, comfort, help, or it can even mean strong urging and counsel. So he gets there and he's exhorting them. He's encouraging them to do what? What's it say he does? He encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. When we purpose with our heart something, what does that mean? It means it's going to be top priority now. When you purpose with your heart, it's on your mind, isn't it? And it's something you're going to commit to doing. You purpose. I'm going to learn to play the guitar if it kills me. And you purpose to do it. Or whatever it might be. But you purpose in your heart. So it speaks of a priority, a goal. That's why it says in the heart. Again, the heart in the Bible is the seat of my will, my choices. It's not just a Valentine's heart, but it's the seat of who I really am. That's what it means. You're going to purpose at the core of who you are. You're going to purpose to do this thing. And what are they going to do? They're going to continue with the Lord. Now, the idea here is for continue in your King James, it says they're going to cleave to the Lord. And it's a word that means to glue to adhere to. So it means they're going to make it a priority to be all wrapped up in Jesus. They're going to be stuck to Him. They're going to continue with the Lord. Continue. Not hit or miss. But they're going to settle the issue that come bright days or stormy days, trials, whatever, they're going to continue with the Lord. Well, I see what He's doing, understand it. I'm going to make the decision here to continue, to be glued to, adhere to the Lord. Nothing going to pull me apart. Nothing going to pull us apart. And so they purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. I need someone to remember that one in the center section. Who wants to volunteer? You're going to, now it's a long phrase, but you can do it. You're going to say your part is what earned them the name of Christian. The second part in our list is they purposed of heart that they should continue with the Lord. They purposed of heart. You going to go for it? Now they got to make sure He can hear way in the back. You can do it, Jennifer. I know you can. Pretend you're speaking to the kids at the playground. That's exactly it. Exactly. Okay, now they're going to what? They're going to purpose in their heart to continue with the Lord. Okay.
With purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord.
There you go. First point. They're going to cleave and turn to the Lord. They're going to believe and turn to the Lord. And they're going to...
With purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord.
We got a preschool thing going, by the way. Both these ladies work at our preschool here. Good stuff. Okay, that's our first 2 points. You know, you're allowed to keep notes, by the way. You never know when you might need this. Okay, let's press on. Verse 24. Speak about Barnabas, it says, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. We know that he, of course, that's the Apostle Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So now in verse 26, it tells us Barnabas gets Saul. They come down there together and they're teaching them. It says they assembled with the church. You've heard me say it before, but I want to drive it home again. There's no such thing as a lone ranger Christian. The Bible teaches us that we're to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, to this you might say, Pastor, you're really preaching the choir on this one because we're here this morning. And that's great. You've decided to assemble together. But don't come in here, sit like, okay, you know, I'll hear the Bible, I'll sing a little bit, and then I'm out of here. But the church is the body, and what this means by assembling together is we're to travel together. Be involved with one another's lives that we might pray for and encourage and exhort and hold accountable and all those things it's about. You know, people say, well, I don't need to go to church to worship the Lord. You're right. You can go out in the desert and worship the Lord. I hope you do. Neat time. But if that's all you do, then you're actually disobeying Him because He says you're part of a body that needs you. And you're missing out and they're missing out when you don't gather together. And not just here, like I say, but home fellowships and just in other ways, gathering together. So something that marked them, this third point, is they assembled with the church. They were gathering with other believers. Who wants that one? Who wants to say, we're in this section. Go for it. They assembled together with the church.
They assembled together with the church.
Go. They believed and turned to the Lord.
With purpose of heart, they should continue with the
with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord, and they?
They assembled together and I forgot the rest.
Oh, no. Look over her shoulder. Look, get a Bible going there. They assembled together with the church. I may be back. You might want to memorize that. I'm going to have to, by the way, I'm going to have to stop picking right in these first couple of rows, because for next week, everybody will be way back there. It'll look like the splash zone at SeaWorld, you know? Everybody will be way in the back. I'm not going up there. He picks on everybody up front. No, they raise their hands. They raise their hands. Okay, so they assembled with the church. What else in that verse? Why were they assembling? And taught a great many people. It says that Paul, Saul, and Barnabas were gathering together with them for a year, and I doubt if it was just 30 minutes every Sunday morning, but they lived with them, and they were gathering together, and it says they were teaching them. Now, that tells me that the people were open to being taught. They were teachable. Is that a word? Anyway. You're not going to gather to hear the word and change from hearing the word unless you're hungry for the word. So this one I'm going to take a little bit of liberty and kind of retitle it here. But this one we're going to say that this fourth thing that was true for them was there was a hunger for the word. They were hungry for the word. We're back in the center section again. Another volunteer here, way back there, hungry for the word. Oh, it's Kay. They were hungry for the word. Here we go. They believed and turned to the Lord.
With purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord.
With purpose? You're doing great.
Good and loud.
Got it written down this time. Hey, you're ready to go, dude. They assembled together with the other believers. And way back, yeah. They were hungry for the word. Okay, you notice the list so far. Now, before we're done, though, you might think, well, he got to the end of the passage. At this point, I want to go back to something that marked their lives that I purposely skipped the first time through. I want to go back to it now. Go back to verse 23 for a moment. Besides all these other things going on in their lives, in verse 23, it tells us Barnabas comes to Antioch, and it says, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. Now, I want you to think about that term for a moment. He goes to check it out. What's going on up there? Is this genuine? What's happening there? He gets to Antioch, and it says, when he had seen the grace of God, what did he see? How do you see the grace of God? I mean, you'd probably say, yes, I've got the grace of God in my life, or the grace of God is with us, but what did he see that confirmed that the grace of God was in their lives, was being poured out, was going on there? I mean, what did he see literally? There was a work of God's grace going on, but he says that he saw. He had seen the grace of God. Now, it could mean just that people were getting saved. Certainly, that's a work of God's grace. And as he got to talking with them, he saw they were genuinely turned, they were saved. That certainly could be what he saw. Again, we don't know, but these are things I want you to think about. Maybe he saw God's love. He saw this changed lives, and he saw God's love. Remember, Jesus said, this is how everybody will know you're mine, by my love going on amongst you. Maybe he saw Barnabas saw the Lord's love amongst them, and he goes, whoa, God's grace is working a work here. Maybe there was power, increased power, new power. Maybe there was gifts of the Holy Spirit going on. Just their own changed lives were evidence. Coming out of all that junk and being set free. Finding out hope and peace and all. See, we don't know exactly, but there was a work of the grace of God that even Barnabas saw that there's something going on here. And apparently the people in the community saw it because this was part of what they call them Christians. These guys are like who they follow. They're following the Lord in this way. So I need to assign this last one, the grace of God. That's all you have to say is the last thing that was going on there as to why they got identified as Christians was the grace of God was working there. The grace of God. Who's going to do it? Just go for it right there. Yep.
Grace of God.
The grace of God. Okay, we got our list now. Let's go through it. They believed and turned. There's a genuine turning to the Lord.
With purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. And they purposed a priority of the heart that they were going to continue with the Lord.
They assembled themselves with the church.
They gathered together with the other believers. There was a hunger for the Word. They were being taught. They were teachable and open. And lastly,
the grace of God.
There was the grace of God upon their lives. Well, now that we have that list, it's time to do some application. So I want you to think about it. And there's a lot of ways we can apply this. Right now, I'm led though to. I want to speak to those of you who are married. Don't worry, I'll get to everybody else here in a minute. But I want to speak for a moment to those of you who are married. Now, isn't the Lord's timing interesting? All you guys, that your wife has gone to the retreat. You can't hear this list and go, "He's talking to you, honey." You can't do that this morning. But let's look at this. For those of you who are married, I have a question for you, and it's going to sound like the same question, but or same point, but it's not. Listen carefully. For those of you who are married, let me ask you this. Do you have a Christian marriage, or do you just happen to be two Christians who are married? There's a lot of difference. Do you have a Christian marriage? Could you go through this list, applying it to your marriage and say, yep, that's true. Yeah, that's true. Or are you just two Christians? You both happen to believe in Jesus and you're married. But in terms of how you relate, it's the same old way, same old attitude, and, you know, impacted by the world much more than the Word. Which one is it? Do you have a Christian marriage? Let's think about it. What's the first thing that marks the Christians? They believed and turned to the Lord. So obviously it means, first of all, two believers in the marriage, turning to the Lord. But to do that together, turn to the Lord daily for wisdom and direction, spending time in prayer together. I talked to so many people who are married. They would say they're both believers, but they don't pray together. Don't study really together. Don't seek Him in making a lot of their decisions. Well, then how is that a Christian marriage? Oh, you're two Christians, but a Christian marriage should have these things that mark it. So, believing and turn to the Lord. What else should be marked in a Christian marriage?
With purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord.
With purpose of heart, both partners, purposing, making the priority that from their heart, they would be like that. That they would continue no matter what, no matter how we're feeling today. I don't feel good today. Well, I'm going to choose to continue with the Lord and to love as the Lord would have us love one another. What else should mark a Christian marriage? They're going to gather with the other Christians. And not just on Sunday morning and rush out. Whew, we got out of there, okay. But there'll be home fellowships and there'll be other activities. You'll have Christian friends you can do things with and not have to worry about is anything going to be suggested that you're not comfortable with. You're going to be encouraging each other as a couple with other couples. What else should mark a Christian marriage? A hunger for the Word. To talk about a Bible, to come to church like this and to leave talking about it. Not using it on the other person. Did you hear that? When are you going to start being like that? But you talk about, you know, you apply it to yourself, but you sharpen one another in that. Like, hey, yeah, let's try that. Let's do this. And what else? The grace of God should mark that marriage. That people can look at that marriage and say, whoa, the grace of God is there. Do I mean that because of that you have a big house on the hill? No. You'll be a couple that people can tell that you work through your difficulties rather than let them work you over. There's a love. You forgive each other like He forgives you. There's that Ephesians 5 kind of marriage where you love as He loves us. The grace of God evident there. Well, those are an example, in that case, of applying the list to marriage. But at this point, hopefully you're way ahead of me because it has application across the board. You can apply it to a church, a group of believers like us, to ask ourselves these questions. When people come and visit amongst us, do they sense His love, the grace of God working, etc.? Is there a hunger for the Word here? Are we just playing at church or are we really growing together? All those things should be going on. But in particular, although this can be applied in many ways, the best place right now, and this is where I hit everybody, or the Lord does hopefully, and that is, apply it right now to the person you look at in the mirror. To yourself. Ask yourself, take this list right now and say, would someone at work, would my neighbors, would my relatives call me a Christian by this checklist, which is, you got to start there. Have you ever personally received Jesus as Savior? Again, not just come to church, not decide to be good, but have you received of Jesus? You got to if you're going to see heaven. If you have your sins forgiven, you must believe and turn to the Lord. What next is on the list?
And with purpose of heart, they should continue with him.
Have you made that decision that you're going to continue with him? That no matter what, no matter what storms, no matter what's going on, whether you understand it or not, whether you like it or not, you settle the issue. Whether you're in a good mood or a bad mood, that you're just going to continue being glued to, wrapped up in Jesus.
They assemble themselves with the church.
Are you traveling with the other brothers and sisters? Are you seeking and walking in your place in the body of Christ? We all have a place. We all have gifts. We have something to offer, whether you realize it or not. They're there. And you're called to discover and walk in that place. And I think it's one of the saddest things I see is when Christians don't seek and walk in what God has for them. So you're to assemble together. Do you do that in any meaningful way rather than just church on Sunday? What else? Is there a hunger for the Word? You say, Pastor, I'm here. And that's great. If it represents a real hunger, great. But if you got brought to church today like this, like a kid being taken off to the dentist or something, or if you're sitting there right now, I know I go on and on, but in general, if you're sitting there right now going, oh man, when's it going to be done? I get nothing. It's so interesting how two people can go to the same service, and the guy that's hungry leaves going, man, the Lord ministered to me, or He convicted me, or He spoke to me. And another guy at the same service, man, there was nothing in that, nothing good. Well, I suspect it's the ground that the seed found. There was hardness, there was distraction. You weren't hungry. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. Does God find a hunger or really daily? Are we more hungry for the things of the world and the pleasure of the world and our agendas and all that stuff, the toys out there? What are we really hungry about? Would someone look at my life and say, no, that's what a Christian's supposed to be like? And lastly, the grace of God. Working in your life, that love, that power, whatever represented, that people would say, that person's changed. There's something different about them. What's going on? I want to know more. How do we line up? I suspect for most of us, we probably line up pretty good in some areas. In others, we need work. See, the challenge is, what are you going to do about it? If you're honest with this list, you'll go, yeah. See, it's not a works list. It's simply an opportunity to, it's like a checklist that the Holy Spirit wants to use to keep us in that place of blessing and growth and usability. So it's a checklist right now for God. It's not a works list. It's a checklist to make sure we're tracking how we need to track. Now, there's one more thing I want to mention here. Look at verse 27. And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. One last thing to add to our list that marked these early ones who earned the name Christian. It says, each one, according to his or her ability, determined what? To help the brethren. You see, they decided that God's love was not meant to stop at them, but to work through them to others. You need to add that to your list. All this work of God's grace and all this stuff going on, salvation, everything else, was never meant to just stop at you and put you on the shelf. But the goal is that others can see Him working in you, that they would say there's a Christian. And how are they going to see it unless it's acted out, unless there's some behavior and words and all to it? They sought to express this work of God in a practical way. Make sure you add that to your list, that it doesn't stop at you, but daily you're looking for ways to express it. Again, not that we've arrived, we're not perfect, but that we're growing. We're receiving, and then we're passing it on. Verse 26, the last sentence, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. We can't say that we're the first to be called Christians. That honor goes to these at Antioch. But while they get the first spot, make sure that you do appear on the roll. May the roll call of history show that we also truly are Christians. Let's hear it one more time.
Believed and turned to the Lord.
With purpose of heart that they would continue with the Lord.
They had assembled themselves with
the other believers. There would be a hunger for the Word, and the grace of God would be working. There you have it. Now, go live it. Let's stand. Tim and the worship team are going to come up and close us in song together. How are you going to live it? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Take time, be sensitive to, yielded to God daily. Let Him do it, only He can do. Do you need prayer today? Do you need to believe and turn? Come get prayer. Do you know Him but you've drifted off of your prayer partners by the prayer room? Did something else just kind of ring with you today and you want prayer about? Or maybe something going on in your life, something in the week up ahead you want prayer for? Don't leave, wish you'd gotten prayer. Get it. Come get prayer. We've gone through the list a number of times. Now it's our call to go live it. And again, it's got to be by the power of the Spirit. And may it all be to the glory of God. Father, You saw those in Antioch lost, and You sent others to declare Your good news. And by the power of Your Spirit, Lord, hearts were touched and lives were changed, Lord. Thank You for that. And the gospel has gone out and is still going out. And Lord, through Your mercy, You've touched our lives. Each one here who is a believer today, Lord, it's a miracle. We're all miracles, Lord. By Your mercy, by Your grace, You've touched our lives. Lord, help us, though. Keep molding and shaping us, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be like these early believers. Not into the ritualism and not into churchianity and those kind of things, but just daily really tracking with You in a real, true, honest way. Lord, for all of us, help us to go out. Help us go out and just, Lord, by Your Spirit, to live in such a way that people would say, yeah, they belong to Jesus. And Lord, bottom line, may You get all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.